Do you know anybody who's ever gotten a little too excited about a fad? You know, when some new thing was out there and they were talking about it all the time and they got a little out of hand about it. Now, Meredith will make fun because I do this. I say I just go on kicks every now and then. And so, you know, one time I learned how to, I discovered French pressing, doing a press pot for coffee. And it was the best thing ever. And I was buying other people press pots. It's like, this is going to change the way you drink coffee. And it's incredible. And then later on, I discovered the AeroPress. This is a new one. You guys may not know. It has over 5,000 five-star reviews on Amazon. You need to get one. It's the best way to make coffee. And I'm on one right now. I discovered a new thing when I came out here to South Carolina. I discovered Cowtails, the candy. And if you talk to me, I talk about it a lot. Tommy left a bunch of candy around and for children or something like that. But he said, you know, you're welcome to, you know, every now and again. And I have owned that trove, that treasure trove of candy. Has been absorbed for my personal use, really just the Cowtails. I didn't even know that was a thing. I've never heard of them before. I don't know if it's regional or what, but now, you know, it's 3 p.m. It's Cowtail time every day. If you're looking for something to do at 3 p.m. and my car's in the parking lot, come have a Cowtail with me. It'll be a good time. I go on these sort of kicks like that, but and perhaps you can relate. I hope you can. But do you know anyone who gets excited about something new that they're trying to do, some diet or workout routine, and they talk about it all the time, and the concern of their talk is trying to be impressive and kind of showing off a little bit? Have you ever heard of anybody who joins a CrossFit gym and they talk about it all the time? Oh, yeah, what you need to do is this CrossFit workout we do. Or did you guys know anybody who did Plexus, drinking the little Plexus drink? Do you guys know this one? There's a diet shake. It's real popular amongst women we knew back in Texas, and they were always talking about it on Facebook, and it was just some kind of like appetite-lowering, diety drink thing, but it was also a multi-level marketing sales thing, and so they were trying to sell it. They're always talking about on Facebook how it made them lose all kinds of weight, and suddenly they could sleep, and they don't have diabetes anymore, and you know, like they grew a toe back. Like apparently, according to the Facebook post, this stuff is miraculous. But have you heard anybody who talks about these things in order to draw attention to themselves? You know, who's always talking about, well, hey, I just went work out. Like, the reason they went to work out was not because they felt like being more healthy. The reason that they went to work out was so that they could talk about working out afterwards. Like, do you think they were planning on how they could talk about this workout while they were working out? Or do you know anyone who you assume only went out to dinner so that they could take a picture of the food and post it on Instagram or Facebook? Like, what do you want for dinner tonight? Well, I just want a Crystal Burger, but I'm going to need to take a photo of something awesome, so we're going to have to go someplace nicer, just so we can show that off. Anybody ever, like, taken a brief foray into, like, vegetarianism and gotten excited about that briefly and talk about it all the time? And then you don't hear them talk about it again because it's terrible and what a horrible idea, and they realize that after about 2 weeks, and then they're back to eating cow like good Christians should. And Cowtails. There's a connection, for sure. That's what we're talking about tonight in Scripture. Is there's nothing wrong with really any of these things. There's nothing wrong with working out. Go take care of yourself. Get fit. There's nothing wrong with eating well. There's nothing wrong with... there's certainly nothing wrong with Cowtails. But Christ is going to talk about tonight good, righteous acts. Yet when they are done to bring glory to oneself, the righteous act itself only brings condemnation on yourself. If the purpose of doing the act of righteousness was to draw attention to yourself or to be impressive to other people, Scripture says tonight, beware if that's the reason why you did this act of righteousness. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we have crossed over out of Matthew chapter 5 at long last. We're continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're in the Pew Bible with me tonight, it's 787 is the page number. But Matthew chapter 6, here in the very first verses, Christ is going to give a warning about several points, very important points of righteousness that need to be in your life as a Christian. But he says, beware of why you do them. Let's pray together and then let's read the Scripture. Father God, may the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you tonight. Put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself so that we can worship you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Amen. These two acts, these two very important pieces of righteousness, giving and prayer. Christ talks about these hypocrites who take this action that is supposed to be a dear devotion to God, bringing glory to Christ alone. And yet both of these can be turned to bring glory to oneself rather than to God. First, let's talk about giving. How can you imagine somebody would use giving, almsgiving, even just giving to the poor, it says here, not even tithing to church, but giving to the poor. Can you imagine somebody who does this simply to be recognized as a generous person? Because it happens all the time. If you're a wealthy person and you have a bit of a PR problem, you can hire a PR consultant who will say, "Hey, go to some charity benefits. Go show up some charities. Go do some nice things like that." And it'll increase your reputation. That is, specifically, giving for the sake of receiving a better reputation. Of the $113 billion that was given in charitable giving in America in 2013, that's what's recorded by the IRS for 2013, $113 billion is what America gave altogether in some form of charitable giving. 72% of that is by private individuals. Only about 12% is corporations. That is to say, when you hear about corporations, companies who are doing big charitable things, you'll most likely hear about a company doing a charitable act, right? That's who you hear. It's not individual people, but you hear about a company who did something really big. Because frequently, a company will spend quite a bit of money announcing that they've done something charitable because the whole thing was a PR bit. They give something charitably, a small amount, hoping to get a better reputation as a company. That's the goal of a lot of the charity that they're doing, is advertising as much as anything else. You might say, what's wrong with that? They still gave something, right? And honestly, sure, those corporations gave something, but Christ is calling you to a different standard. What is the purpose when you give? When you take care of a neighbor, when you provide financial assistance, what's the purpose? If your purpose, like that corporation, like that celebrity who needs a little bit better, who has a PR problem and needs to fix that, if your purpose is to make yourself look better, what Scripture says is, well, that's your reward and that's all of it. You get nothing else. See, if you're we're hoping for something from God, if you're hoping from a reward for Christ, when you did your giving in order to receive the glory for yourself, then that's all you'll ever get. Because indeed, you didn't actually give anything. You simply bought reputation. It was as if you went to the store to buy something nice, but you were just buying reputation by handing out money in a very loud, announcing way so that somebody else would elect you to an official position. Somebody would hire you. Somebody would buy your products because, they're the generous ones. We'll do it. And this infiltrates the church, the people of God. When Christ comes, he's coming and talking about Pharisees and religious leaders who would do this. Let's hope it's a hyperbole what Christ says when he says they announce it with trumpets, they're giving. Surely there's nobody who's walking up to the donation box with trumpeters. So, drop it in, you know. Surely that's a hyperbole. And yet, this is what was going on. And Christ Jesus says that is hypocrisy. literally, hypocrisy, meaning the idea that you were supposed to be doing something nice for someone else, right? That's what ostensibly giving is just you're doing something nice for somebody else. How would that be hypocritical? When what you're doing is trying to do something nice for yourself, to purchase reputation. And this is unacceptable, Christ says. When you give to the church also, for your part, take care that no one around, make sure each one of us, we give to the church, we tithe, we give our offerings, we bring them in together, we pool them together so that we can do a lot of great ministry locally, internationally, nationally. The church does ministry all over the place and will continue to be doing ministry all over the place. And every time you give, it enables that ministry, the things that we're doing here as well as the things that we're doing all around the world. And yet, not just talking about your tithe, but when you give to the poor, Scripture says, expecting that you will also generously give to the poor at some time. That's the expectation here. Not if, but when you give to the poor, it says. So as you go out and provide for those who need a little bit more, as you take care of a neighbor, a friend, a guest, someone who doesn't have anything, the way you're going to have to think about this is, how can I provide for them in such a way that they did not know I was providing for them? How can I take care of them and help out in such a way that brings glory to God and doesn't bring any to me? He says, let it be so secret that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. Which is not to say, you know, be mindless. It is rather to say, be so secretive that there's not an opportunity for you to later on go, hey, you remember that anonymous gift you got? You never want to be in that position. You removed the it was a worshipful act until that moment. So we must always be giving anonymously. We must always be giving in Christ's name alone and never in our own. Do you guys know there's a time in history where people owned the pews in the church? You guys remember this? This happened. I don't think, I've done a little bit of looking around and researching. I don't think this was in America. I think for by and large, this was a European development. This was a Reformation development when the churches didn't have pews at first. And then as sermons became important and people needed to sit and listen, they'd bring in their own pews. And then all the pews had to look the same. And they'd have like the wall up the side of them with a little gate to get into the pews. And if you purchased the pew, that was your pew. There were even locks on the pew. You could lock your pew if you're not going to be there. And you wanted to make sure that pew stayed pristine. Let's first of all, what's worse than a pristine pew? I mean, let's be honest. There's a couple of stains on some of these. Well, that means they're getting use, at least. Let that be a praise to God. What's worse than a pristine pew? What a terrible idea that you would purchase, that you would give in hopes of having a memorial for yourself at the church, a small shrine to yourself. Let it never be for us. And second, Christ applies this to prayer. He says, when you pray, you don't want to be like the hypocrites who go out and pray on the street corner, who pray really loudly, who are wonderful at their prayers. So what does it mean? What are you trying to achieve when you pray, first of all? We're going to talk about what it is that a hypocrite's receiving when they pray. What are you trying to receive when you're praying? What's the right goal of prayer? You know, to have asked, sure. But even if you go to God asking, that's a declaration that you trust He is able to provide. At the end of the day, all prayer is declaring our trust in God. To go and speak to Him is declaring that we trust that He's listening, that we trust that He's good enough to care, and that we trust that He is able to provide. Have you noticed that people who are just getting started in faith frequently won't go to God and ask boldly in prayer? If you haven't been walking with Him very long, then how do you know He can answer, and why would you ask? As people go along in their faith, as they learn that they can trust God more and more, you find them praying more boldly, Father God. Not angrily, not more cavalierly, not what's up, Jesus, but more boldly, Father God, please heal. Father God, please save. Father God, please protect. Asking very specific things, because such is their faith. So if right prayer is about trusting in God, then what would hypocritical prayer be? It would be about praying in such a way to declare yourself trustworthy, worthy. Praying in such a way to declare yourself impressive and honorable and able. Puffing up oneself rather than Christ. And this is what these Pharisees were doing. Praying in such a way, so bold, so big, so loud, as to say, look at me and how bold I can be in prayer. How impressive is that? Look at me and how commanding I am in my grasp of the language. How neat is that? Look at me and how well I know that I can talk to God and you can't. See, every prayer, you ever been with somebody who's just prayed a good prayer? You ever sat with somebody? I do this. I've done this several times with the congregation where I'm sitting and we're praying together either on Wednesday night prayer meeting or on Sunday morning prayer time or in a class or something. And somebody's praying and I'm going, that's a good prayer. I need to pray like them. Good worshipful prayer encourages other people to be better at praying themselves. That's a good benchmark. That's a good rule of thumb for if you're doing it right in public. And it's important we note, the goal here is to not remove prayer from public altogether. The goal is simply to ask and to check our hearts. Are you praying for your glory to be impressive, or are you praying to declare to everyone around you that Christ is trustworthy? And are you praying to Christ to declare to Him directly that He is trustworthy? What's the motivation? What's in your heart? Is it you exalting or is it Christ exalting? Public prayer is excellent. Group prayer is excellent. You need to be that person who goes up and when you're talking with somebody else you know, when you run into them and you see them around, when they come over to your home and they're talking about something that's hard in their life, and you just say, I'm going to pray for you real quick. Sorry if it's weird, but I'm going to pray for you. You can be that kind of Baptist. I'm going to pray for you real quick. Just put a hand on their shoulder and pray for them real quick. Public prayer is perfect and excellent. This church is awesome at public prayer. If you haven't made it to the group prayer times yet, you're missing out. It's been some of my favorite times so far at Talitha, is getting to pray with groups. If you haven't made it to Wednesday night prayer time when we do that, I don't know, is that the second and fourth Sunday or Wednesday? Anybody on that one? First and third? I don't know when exactly it works out on Wednesday. This might be why you haven't made it to the prayer meeting. I don't know when it is. Maybe you don't either. It definitely happens like every other Wednesday night. We get together and have a prayer meeting, and it's so excellent to get to hear the congregation praying together to Christ. If you haven't made it yet at 9:30 on Sunday morning, we meet right here and everyone's welcome to come along. So before Sunday school class, 9:30, we just sit. We don't take prayer requests. You'll do that in Sunday school class. We do that from the pulpit on Sunday morning. It's all kinds of times for prayer requests. All we pray about at 9:30 is worship that day. That there would be no issues, that there would be no technical problems, that all the work of preparation that our Sunday school teachers have done would pay off the day in fruit for the kingdom. We pray that somebody would come to trust Christ that day. We pray that people would be getting up and saying, you know what, I'm going to go and make it today. We lift up everyone in this church in prayer at that time, and it's an excellent time of worship. It's one of my Sunday morning's great here. Sunday night's great here. But that prayer time at 9:30 is one of my favorite times to get together and do that. I hope you'll be able to come along on it. Group prayer is wonderful, and we ought to do it together all the time. If one thing, we simply need to pray more as a congregation. Perhaps you've heard reports from our other believers around us, the spiritual warfare that's going on, the good efforts that many of our congregation are working at that are being undermined. Or just feeling under attack, because I keep hearing them from different spots. If that's you too, it's not you alone. And our answer when under attack, when feeling accused, when feeling the guilt put on us, when feeling as if we're really not up to the task of doing what God has called us to do, when feeling worn out, there are two responses to feeling spiritual attack. One, you keep going with what you were doing beforehand. You continue to trust God and faithfully follow Him. Frequently comes when you're trying to do something important, when you're trying to reach out and do excellent ministry. We continue trusting God and moving forward faithfully. The other thing when you're under attack is pray diligently, because God answers those prayers. The Holy Spirit will protect you and guide you. God will not leave you alone in this. Perhaps every home needs its own kind of prayer war room. Perhaps every home needs a place, a closet, some spot removed from the rest of the house to go and sit and pray. to God diligently for our families. Because it's so important that we do it. But perhaps every gathering of the congregation also needs prayer time together. The important thing that Christ is saying here is that we not be hypocrites. And this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount that starts and ends with the word beware. It's a warning that Jesus gives out to the people who are listening to him. He says, beware that you don't do this so that other people look at you, whether it's giving or whether it's prayer. Because if you do this so that other people give you attention, you might have it, but that's all you'll have. That and nothing else. However, if you will faithfully be the kind of believer who's not deterred when they see hypocrisy, but continues going forward giving and being generous, who continues going forward praying without hypocrisy, then your reward is in heaven. The call here is not simply to not do what is wrong. The call is to do what is excellent, to grow and develop in our generous giving hearts, and to grow and develop in our prayer life together. So let us do that. Come and join us when we pray in group prayer, but also set aside time this week. Set aside time each day if you can to sit and pray to God. If you're not familiar with this, if this is a first time for you, if you don't spend a lot of time just in personal prayer, it's okay if it's like a two-minute time. 2 minutes is going to seem like a really long time if you haven't spent a lot of time in prayer, but as you go, 15 minutes sounds great, and then it's not enough. And as you go in prayer, 30 minutes is not enough any longer. Continue to pray. If you have trouble being distracted, I have trouble being distracted. You might have noticed this about me. It just comes with the territory. Write it down while you're praying. I pray and I write at the same time, writing to God. Or pray Scripture. If you're not good at it, just start with Psalm 1 and pray these psalms to our Father to worship Him. Start with Psalm 139, the best, and pray that to God, declaring your trust for Him. But let us be a praying congregation, corporately and individually. In fact, I would go ahead and say, your individual prayer time needs to surpass your group prayer time. The only time that you're actually praying to God is when we gather up and now you're accountable to have prayed, to spend some time in prayer. You know, it's, oh yeah, we're together, so let's say a quick prayer. If that's the only time that you actually spent in prayer with God, set up a time to do the discipline of prayer. And the more you discipline yourself to prayer, setting aside specific time to do it, then the easier it'll be to pray spontaneously throughout the day. But if you don't have the discipline to start off the day sitting down in prayer, then those times in which you ought to be spontaneously praying to God throughout the day will go away. Let us be people great in giving and great in prayer, but let us also be completely without hypocrisy. As the verse said just before this, we talked about this morning, the call of Christ on our lives is to be perfect as He is perfect. We're not going to achieve that, but He's forgiven us. And so for all of us tonight being forgiven, let's try our best. Let's go about asking God for help to obey Him rightly in this week. Let's pray together.